That's beautiful. Lord willing, this coming Sunday, I'm going to start a series on how's a good way to put it? The glory of God is seen in the creation of a human being. We'll be talking about the cell structure. We'll be talking about DNA, RNA. We'll be talking about why two identical twins sharing 99 point something percent of the same DNA can come out entirely different people. Talk about that. Why is it that all of a sudden when an egg is fertilized, a flash of light, and I'd like to show you that light. This would be one of the most remarkable things you've ever seen in your life. The moment of fertilization, a light flashes. The life force comes into that. That's a separate thing because the egg's alive, the sperm's alive, but it's not the same life. The incarnation, when God became a man, think about that. The seed of the woman. Women have no seed. Where did all that come from? Where is it leading to? What can you expect? What's happening right now? What kind of research is being done? Right now, at this moment, they're already genetically altering animals. The next phase is to genetically alter a human being. What do they plan to do? What dangers are involved in that? All kinds of things like that. I've already spent probably 20, 25, 30 hours in this, and I'll have another 20 hours before we get into it Sunday morning. But I want to give you something that'll make you think, because it's definitely onus. You can't bury your head in the sand. You can't say it doesn't apply to me. It does apply to you. You may be required to make some decisions in the next few years that you never thought you'd have to make because circumstances arise now that weren't even there a few years ago. Now they're here. And so this kind of thing's happening. Where's the Antichrist coming from? How's he going to be born? Things like that. We'll be covering that in Sunday school. So I'd like to invite you to come be with us this coming Sunday morning, 10 o'clock for Sunday school. As we get into this, into a very, very involved thing, and I want you to know this. I'll give you just a little touch tonight of what I'll be talking about. I've spent a lot of time now studying genes. I have a much better understanding of what a gene is right now than I did a week ago. And I think I've got it. And I think a lot of people think they got it and they don't have it. But I got it. And when I get up here Sunday morning and tell you what a gene is, it's going to open up some stuff for you, begin to understand some things. But it's important to understand this. When you get into this thing and start listening to these scientists, these PhDs, Berkeley, California, the woman that discovered CRISPR-Cas9, we'll talk about that later on down the line, Duodna, I think her name is, Jennifer Duodna. I listened to her lecture, an auditorium full of, looked like 400 or 500 people. And they were very quiet listening to this woman. And she was talking about what led her to the discovery of CRISPR-Cas9. And I thought, this is quite a remarkable thing. So I listened to this woman. She knows what she's talking about. She's a PhD at the University of UCLA. All right, we're talking about a scientist. And I listened to her, and I listened to 15 others. And then I compare them. And I see if there's any discrepancies. I see if there's a weakness here or a weakness there. I see how consistent their statements are. That's what you've got to do. Because when you're coming at this thing like I am, you know, I don't have a background in this. So I have to find out. I just get in there and start digging. And I've found a consistency. I have found that there are many things that they're in agreement with. But there's one thing they all agree with. There's not a one of them that can tell you where life started. Not a one. And some of them will even tell you, we don't know. Let me tell you where it started. And God moved upon the face of the waters. Turn to John chapter number 20. Verse number 19. John 20:19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, so what day would that be now on our calendar? That's Sunday. As I told you before, the Jews don't name the weeks, the days of the week, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. They don't name that. They don't use that. They call it the first day of the week, the second day of the week, the third day of the week, which is far more scriptural than our pagan names that we use. Sunday, sun god. But anyway, verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. Now, this is about to change. The fear is about to leave. Verse 20. And when he had so said, he showed to them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. Now, what we're having is a commission now. They are being commissioned. They're receiving a charge with authority. In verse number 22, and here's the power. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. This is already now after the resurrection. Christ has ascended to the right hand of the Father in this spirit power. He's already there in the sense that he's accomplished what he intended to accomplish. And so here we have verse number 22. Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted to them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. Father, I pray now that you'd anoint your word and this messenger as the word goes forth. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Now what you have here is a commission that cannot be divorced from the power of the Holy Spirit of God. In Acts chapter number 2 and verse 1, the Bible said, on the day of Pentecost, that's the 50 days after Passover, the 50th day. Pente means 55. So at Pentecost was fully come. They were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. And it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it set upon them. We already have two types of the Holy Spirit right here. You have wind and fire. Both of these are consistent throughout the Bible as they refer to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Ghost can be referred to as wind. He said to Ezekiel, breathe on these bones. And so he prophesied for the wind to come down. And when the wind blew upon the bones, they came back to life. The wind is a type of the Holy Spirit. But also fire is too. Notice that the fire is involved here in verse number 3. And set upon each of them. One man said that when this day came and the church of God was born spiritually, because this is what's happening now. It already had an organic unity, but now the spiritual power is coming. They're being baptized with the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And you'll notice that the wind blows down upon them. One man said that this is a cleansing that took place, like the wind blows the chaff away. You know, as you winnow, you mow on the threshing floor of Arunah, the Jebusite, on the top of Mount Moriah. When you thresh, a threshing floor is to take a huge fork and toss the grain up into the air. And the chaff, which is lighter than the grain, will be blown away with the wind. And the grain, which is heavier because it's got substance, will fall back down to the ground. So you do this over and over and over again. First thing you know, you've got a pile of chaff over here, and you've got your grain here. You have winnowed. And this is what happens with the power of the Holy Spirit of God. He winnows. He does some blowing. He comes into a place and he blows the chaff away. And what's left is the good seed. Satan is just the reverse of that. He burns off the good and leaves nothing but the bad or the garbage. For his purpose is to destroy. So in Acts chapter number 2, the Holy Spirit comes in unity to baptize the church into a spiritual existence. But in John chapter number 20, the Holy Spirit is given to a select few as a commission, empowering them, power upon them. You shall receive power. And they got the power directly from the Son of God in John chapter number 20 as a commission to go out and do something. Notice what he says to them in verse 23. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. Now, I've read 50,000 commentaries. Of course, that's a hyperbole. But I've read a lot of commentaries on this scripture right here. Believe me, a lot of them. And I have never been satisfied with anybody's explanation of what's going on here. Most of them say, well, this was a temporary thing given to the disciples. And then in their lifetime, they had the power to forgive sins or retain sins. Others say, well, what it means is that when you go out and preach the gospel, that the preaching of the gospel has the power in itself to forgive sins or retain sins. And a lot of other takes on it. I'm not satisfied with any of them, if you want to know the truth. Acts chapter number 20 is a powerful thing, But what it does is give the church authority over sins. And that's a big deal. Just the other day, a young man belonged to the Salvation Army in Cleveland, Ohio, was murdered. And he had his Bible in his hand, and he was witnessing to someone about their salvation. Salvation Army now. How many of you know how the Salvation Army started? It started by General William Booth in Great Britain to go out into the highways and the hedges into the city and gather the people together and feed them, and they had bands that marched through the streets and all of that. And he was a man of God, General William Booth was. So the Salvation Army has a very good foundation in its beginnings. And so this young man's a Christian. He's a real believer. And he witnesses to someone. And the person that he witnessed to murdered him, apparently to take what little bit of money he had taken, gathered up, you know, for Christmas offerings. And this young man had a Bible in his hand, and he was clutching that Bible. He was clutching that Bible when he witnessed. And they found his body, and he still had his Bible in his hand. He was gone, but he still had his Bible in his hand. Now, what do you think he is? Is he a Christian? Well, that's your brother. You're going to meet him one day. Now, in Raleigh, North Carolina, there is a Baptist church, that just recently had a Muslim imam get up in the pulpit and lead a Sunday morning service, whatever you want to call it, whatever he did. He comes into a Baptist so-called Christian church, and he stands up in the pulpit, and he gives out his whatever his message is. Are these people Christian? No, not in any sense of the word. They don't have a clue, yet they're Baptist. All right. Acts chapter number 20 is an authority. We're talking about a commission. You're talking about the fact that the church of the living God has been given the authority over the whole earth. He said, I give you power over unclean spirits. I give you authority to tread upon serpents. All of these things he has given us. And he has given them to us through the power of the Holy Spirit of God. We can't do anything in the flesh. We have no power in the flesh. Our power is a spiritual power. But folks, it's a real power. Has the fluid gone from your lungs? It's gone, right? The doctor didn't do that. I wonder if he went back and got his medical book out and looked in there and said, where can I find this at? He couldn't find anything. He asked you if you took it. You did. Yes, you did. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man or a woman availeth much. That was your miracle pill. You see, the Bible says, by his stripes we were healed. Does God heal everyone? No. How come, preacher? That's God's business. I've heard a lot of preachers get off into it and get stumbled and messed up real bad to try to explain why God doesn't heal everybody. The truth of the matter is, you don't know. But I do know this, he does heal. He does heal. I have seen miracle after miracle after miracle down through the years. It's the sovereignty of a sovereign God who chooses to heal. And he heals because by his stripes we were healed. That's authority. So when you pray for someone that is sick, you pray for God to heal them. And then God makes the decision and we leave it in his hands. And that's what I do, and I still do it, and I believe in it. But in John chapter number 20, he gives them authority over sins. Now, I'm telling you again tonight, I don't have a full explanation for what that means. I do know this. I do know the Bible says the day will come when we will judge angels. I do know that. I do know the day will come when we will reign with him. If we suffer with him, we'll reign with him. I do know that. And I do know that we have been given authority over a spirit world. I know that. In his name, if you ask anything in his name, he said he'd do it. So, you know, you have to understand that there is authority in the church in the name of Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And he put that power in the church. He didn't put it in the government. He didn't put it in the government. He didn't put it in the educational establishment. He didn't commercialize it. He didn't run specials on it and do blue light specials. Put it up for sale. That's what Simon wanted to do with it. He wanted to buy this power to lay hands on people and see them receive the Holy Ghost. The Apostle Peter said, your heart's not right with God. You've got no part in what's going on here. No, but the church has tried to commercialize that today. Sow your seed and you're going to be blessed. What you need to do with the seed sowers is do this. Just try it with them. Write them a letter and say, I sowed my seed with a ministry over here in Tanzania, or a ministry over here in Italy or Germany, and I want you to join in with me and praise God because we sowed our seed over there. Now, when do I get my return? And see what he says. If he says that you have to sow your seed with him, then see, you got your charlatan right there. You've got your charlatan, right? I mean, after all, is there just one faith, one Lord, one baptism, one body of Christ? Absolutely. So here in the book of John, chapter number 20, receive ye the Holy Ghost. And he breathed on them. Now, when the Lord made that first man, he breathed into him the breath of life, and he became a living soul. The breath of God came into him, and he became a living soul. Now, I have watched replication of cells. I've watched this nucleus of the cell, the plasma of the cell, the outer surface of the cell, and all of that, the ring around it. I've watched all that stuff. I've watched all the coding. I've watched the RNA, the DNA, and I've read. And the thing about it is, I've looked at all of that, and I've thought to myself, that's not a person. That's what makes up your body that you're living in. But your body's not you. Are you following me? You are that spirit being that lives inside that body. You are a spirit sitting there right now looking back at me. You're a spirit. And if you have been born of the Spirit of the living God, then you have literally been born of God. And therefore, you have the image of God. Let me go through it one more time tonight. I want to go through this slowly with you now. The Bible said in Romans chapter number 8 that it took part of the same, talking about the incarnation. Then in Hebrews chapter number 4, it talks about the same thing, that when God became a man, he took part of what we are. All right? But look at Hebrews chapter number 1 with me. And I want you to look at it slowly as we read this, because this has been bearing down on me. Hebrews chapter number 1, verse number 3. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image. Now look at that word image. Christ came to restore the image that the first Adam lost. He is the express image of his person. All right? The word person here is translated from the Greek word hypostasis. Now, you can get into a big long thing with it, but here's the bottom line. The Lord Jesus Christ is the express image of the invisible substance and essence of God. Because that's what that word means. Now, let's digest that for a moment. Digest it for a moment. The Lord Jesus Christ is the physical manifestation and the exact image of the invisible essence of God. Now, what is he going to do with us? What do we expect? What's he going to do with man? What is man that thou art mindful of him? You follow me now. God is going to raise you to a height. Now, you can't ever become God. That's not going to happen. Nothing can become God. That's ridiculous. But he is going to raise you to a height that is infinitely above the angels. Look over here in the book of Hebrews, chapter number 2, verse number 16. Hebrews 2:16. We're talking about the incarnation. For verily, he took not on him the nature of what? But he took upon him the seed of Abraham. Now, who's the he here? The Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? The Lord Jesus. He did not take the nature of angels. Why would he? What's angels got to do with anything? Here's why. Abraham came into this world in the image of God. Fallen image, yes. Tainted image, yes. But he's a man. He did not take upon him the nature of an angel. Why? Because an angel is not made in the image of God. Are you following me now? That means that an angel can only rise so high. There's nowhere in the Bible that ever says angels become men. They can appear as men, but they don't come. But they're not men. Angels never become men. But a man is a creature that from the very beginning had the very breath of God breathed into him. And from his very first breath, that man was already one who was destined to be at a place with God that nothing else in creation would be. Now, where is that place, preacher? That's as close as a creature can get to the Creator. That's where it is. That's where it is. When God raises you up out of this creation here that you're in and brings you into His very presence, you will be as close to that almighty, absolute Creator as a creature can possibly be. And He will have made you into the image of His Son. Now look at this. Think about this for a minute. Did the Son of God come down from heaven? He came down from heaven. Did the God-man come down from heaven?
No.
So something happened on this earth at the incarnation that allowed men to go back to heaven where they could have never gone before. And they go back to heaven where they could have never gone before because of what the Lord Jesus Christ had done for us. Now, did the Lord Jesus Christ ever become God? He what now? He already was God. You cannot become God. Did the Lord Jesus Christ ever cease being God?
No.
He cannot cease being God. But God became a man. And by becoming a man, we can become like He is. The Lord Jesus Christ is the God-man, God incarnate in flesh, who went back to the Father and sat down at His right hand. And the Bible says that we are accepted in the Beloved. Can you imagine anyone being closer to God the Father than God the Son? No. Not going to happen. Can't. The Godhead. There are churches around here that have a good take on who the Lord Jesus Christ is. They have a good take. They believe He's God. There are churches around here who believe that that's all there is the Lord Jesus Christ, and there is no Father and no Holy Spirit. Here's where they're messed up. They're not messed up in saying that the Lord Jesus Christ is God. They're not messed up in saying that. Here's where they mess up. They mess up in the Godhead. That's where they're messed up. They're messed up because they don't understand the Godhead. In Colossians it says that in Christ dwell the fullness of the Godhead, what?
Bodily.
All right. Did He bring His body down from heaven when He came down here? No, He did not. And this is what studying DNA and all this stuff begins to open up for you. Because of the code in the DNA. It's amazing. It's just mind-boggling. At how in the world anybody can look at that and say that that evolved from nothing, for there's no intelligence involved in it, is insane. It is so complicated. They'll hold up a chain of a double helix and they'll say, this is the most complicated thing on the face of the earth. I've watched more than one of them do that in these videos. The double spiral helix representing DNA. They'll say it without a question. This is the most complicated, because they still don't understand everything about it. The most complicated thing on this earth. And yet they'll turn right around and tell you that some mindless chance brought it into existence. I say to myself, it's time for the funny farm. It's insanity. But that's the physical. That's the physical. The soul and the spirit is what we deal with as Christians and the Bible deals with. Right? Yes, it is. It's what we deal with as Christians. He breathed on them. Did you notice that he had to give them the Holy Spirit personally in order for them to have the power to go out and do what he wanted them to do? He's the only one that could have done that. An angel could not have done that. And only as a man could he give them that power of the Holy Spirit to go out and do what they did. That's quite a thing. The man. In plain words, God Almighty limited himself in complete foreknowledge to the vast picture of redemption until he literally incarnated himself in flesh. And until he did, the work of redemption could never be done. Could never be done. Could never be done. It took God becoming a man for redemption to be done. That's the only way it could be done. Because he became a man. But once he became a man, he affected all men who believe in him. By believing in him, every one of us are now, because of the man, Christ Jesus, brought into a relationship and a place with God that nothing else could do. There's no other way. Nothing else could do it. And that's what we rejoice about tonight. Now, when this Baptist church over here in North Carolina, they've had Jewish rabbis, they've had Hindus, they've had Buddhists, now they've had a Muslim imam get up in their pulpit and give out their messages. What is the overriding message of that church? What would you tell me tonight that Baptist church really believes? What do they believe? What's that? They're ecumenical. They do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is only one that can unite you with God. That's what all this I'm talking about tonight is what I'm saying. There's only one that can unite you with God, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And when they get up and they bring up anybody else, I don't care who it is, it doesn't matter, it doesn't make any difference, it's irrelevant. They are lowering the Lord Jesus Christ down to the level of the rest of this stuff. And once they've done that, they cease to be the body of Christ. They cease to be a church of the living God. Once the leadership in that church does that and the people follow, that is no longer a church. It's just a religious hellhole. And I know that's not very popular today, but it'll make a difference to me. If the Lord Jesus Christ is not exalted, and when I say exalted, I'm talking about exalted. That's what I've been trying to do all night. If the Lord Jesus Christ is not exalted to the right hand of the Father, and there is none closer than him to the Father, then you're not a Christian. That's not the body of Christ. You're just a religious bunch of religious people. That's all. That's all they are. These people over there, they need the simple gospel and they need to be saved. They've never been saved. You say you can't judge them. They've judged themselves. The Bible said in the book of Galatians, chapter number 1, if any man come to you preach any other gospel than I preached, Paul said, let him be anathema. That means cursed of God. It doesn't mean that he's going to have hard times and things aren't going to work out for him. It means the Almighty is going to bring the hammer down on him. God personally is going to condemn him. So Christ is the only way. The only way. And this is what he's telling them in the book of Hebrews chapter number 2. He said, he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Yes. Yeah, he did. Yeah, he did. In other words, he took upon him the seed of a man. The essence of a man. And the essence of the manhood that he took is for all intent and purpose almost perfect, but not completely perfect. Because verse number 14, Hebrews chapter number 2, verse 14. Forasmuch then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took what? Part of the same. See the wording? These writers are very careful about how they say things. He took part of the same. Well, what part did he not take? Well, he didn't take man's blood.
No.
Because man's blood's tainted. He didn't take man's blood. The curse is upon man and upon his blood. He didn't take the curse. The seed came from God. He didn't take the curse. He was not cursed when he was born. He was not born with original sin. Over here in the book of Romans, chapter number 8. And you know, this kind of teaching needs to be taught. Nobody taught me this. When I first got saved, I didn't hear anything like this. Not in the whole church. I don't know if anybody in that church knew anything about what I'm talking about. Look at Romans 8, verse number 3. Romans 8, 3. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son. Now look at this. In the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. He didn't say He sent Him in sinful flesh. No. He sent Him in the likeness of sinful flesh. This is the incarnation, though. Why is it important? Because a sinner cannot die for you. If a sinner is up here on the cross, well, he dies the death of any sinner. He dies just like your death. That's not going to help anybody. It has to be the Lamb of God, the sinless, perfect Lamb of God. And the type is over here in the book of Acts, where they keep this Passover lamb up for 14 days, see if there's any blemish. And they offer it up for each household. And it's a type, it's a pure, blemishless type, a lamb to be offered for every household. It's a type of Christ. No blemish, no error, no problem, nothing was wrong with Him when He went to the cross. There has to be a pure sacrifice. And that's what the apostle is talking about here in Romans chapter number 8. So, when you come over here and look at this thing, there's no way in the world that you can come out saying, well, you know, Christians have their way and the Buddhist has his way and Hindus have their way and so forth and so on. There is only one way. Look what he said in John 4. John 14, rather. Verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Yes. Believe also in me. Yes. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Verse 6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now, if it had stopped there, you could say, well, he's speaking relatively to his people and saying, I'm the way for you. I'm your way. But that's not what he said. I want to finish it. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. See? Over here in the book of Acts, I think it's 4:12. Let's look at it. Peter's preaching to the man at the gate. Verse 12, Acts 4:12. He's preaching and he says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That's plain as it can be. There's no misunderstanding that. You can't spin that to say, well, you know, the Jew has his way, the Christian has his way, the Muslim has his way, the Hindu has his way. And that's exactly what we're getting in this country. We're getting ecumenicism, and we're getting this relativism, and we're getting your religion is, everybody's religion is equally is valid, and just do that's Oprah Winfrey religion, by the way. It's the Church of Oprah. You ought to get on YouTube and type in the Church of Oprah. And you'd be surprised what you pull up. That's what you'll get. That's what you'll get. I heard her the other day. She was talking. She said, I was in church listening to my pastor. I was raised. She said, I think she was raised in a Baptist church. She says, I was in there listening to the pastor. And he was so eloquent. He's a very good speaker. Said She said, he had me all wrapped up in that message. She said, I was really enjoying what he said. Until he said this. And here's what she said that really got her. When that pastor said, "And our God is a jealous God," Oprah said, "That got me. I couldn't get past a jealous God." I thought, in other words, she's saying, "You mean to tell me that God is no better than some jealous husband or wife or someone here on this earth?" And that started her trek away from God into the New Age movement. And that's essentially the religion of Oprah's New Age. Jesus is okay. He's a way. He's a way. If Jesus is good for you, good for you. Good for you and Jesus. I love Jesus too, she says. We all believe in Jesus. But you can also believe in a lot of other ways too. See, that's relativism. And that's the problem. Well, I believe in Jesus and I don't believe in anything else. There is no other way, folks. There is no other way. But that's what she said. That's the first time I'd heard her say that. I often wondered what got her started the way she headed. And it was that. God is a jealous God. Now, I've told you before that when you begin to really study the Bible, you'll find out that there's a big difference between the perception of the Old Testament God and the New Testament God. How many of you have ever heard that? Well, there is. There's a big difference in the perception. I didn't say there's a difference in the God. Just the perception. The same God that made Adam is the one who went to the cross. There's just one God. But you have this issue going on today, and you have the Old Testament God pitted against the New Testament God. And you'll find this in a lot of churches today. And the reason they do this is because to them, God is evolving. Because it's not that God himself changes. They don't see God changing. They see our understanding of God changing. You follow me? See, they will readily acknowledge if he's truly God, he's not going to change. It's just that the ancient Israelite had a limited understanding of God. And so what you read in the Old Testament was his perception of God. But then we understood God more fully through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can love Jesus, but we don't have any use for the Jehovah of the Old Testament. How many's ever heard that? Well, that's out there. Believe me. There's a lot of that out there. I can listen to a man preach 10 minutes. And I can tell you what he thinks about the Jehovah of the Old Testament compared to the Jesus of the New Testament. You can always tell. Because the way he interprets the scripture and he presents the message to the people. A lot of these men will never get up to in front of you and openly say that the Old Testament God was simply a tribal God of Israel and the way they understood him, and that the New Testament God is a much greater, fuller, clearer understanding of the true and living God in the person of Jesus. You won't hear them say that, because if they say that, then they're gonna have to deal with where's the transition come, and what do you do with these Old Testament scriptures and all of that? See, they're not going to do that. The smart ones will never do that. But their preaching betrays them. The Jehovah that breathed into the nostrils of Adam is the Jehovah that breathed on these men and said, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." Same Jehovah. There's just one Jehovah. All right. That's what I try to do here. I try to keep you up on this stuff. It's important. It's a big deal. It really is. This is why Christians get sucked off into these cults, and every new fad that comes down the line that sounds different or that sounds like it's something from God, they get into it because they don't have a good foundation to come from. The Old Testament is just as inspired as the New Testament. God's relationship with men has changed, not God. And the reason that his relationship with men has changed is because before Christ came, he could not redeem them. He could save them, but he couldn't redeem them. You're not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold received by vain tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ. So until the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross at Calvary, they couldn't be redeemed. So therefore, you have a progressive transition from the Old Testament Jehovah into the New Testament Jesus in the sense of how He relates to men. He didn't change, but how He relates to men. And that's the key to understanding the difference between the Old Testament God and the New Testament God. They're one and the same. But the way He relates to them definitely changes. Now look at us. The apostle says in the book of Hebrews, let us come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You won't find that in the Old Testament. If a man dared walk into the Holy of Holies, God smite him dead in his tracks. Right? Exactly. But now you can. Do you see how God's relationship with man has changed? And it's all changed because of the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, who through His flesh has made a new and living way that we can approach into the presence of God. And the book of Hebrews, probably all the books in the New Testament, is the one who invites you. Come, come, approach, draw nigh, draw near, come to God. The way's open now. You can come with confidence. God will accept you because He's accepted His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. See? That's the key. That's the key in understanding the difference between the Old Testament God and the New Testament God, which are one and the same. But it's His relationship to men that change, that changes, not God. See? He hadn't changed a bit, nor will He change. If He changed, He would not be eternal, would He? And if He changed, that would mean that there was some defect or something about Him that just wasn't right to begin with. If he was not absolute perfection at the moment that Jeremiah, and I can't tell you that moment, I have no idea, but in Jeremiah chapter number 1 and verse number 5, he said, before I formed thee in the womb, I knew thee and ordained thee a prophet to the nations. How far back was that? Anybody got an answer? I don't have an answer to that. Think about it. Think about man's place. Think about that. Would it be plausible tonight that Jeremiah existed in the mind of God before the first angel was ever made? Before the cherubim were ever made? Before Lucifer was ever brought into being? That man existed in the mind of God before any creation? Well, of course it's plausible. So what does that make man? Makes him pretty high up, doesn't it? Puts him way up here, doesn't it? Yes, it does. And it kind of gives you an idea of what's going on in the garden when the man shows up and Satan's standing there looking at him. He sees the Lord bend over, form a body out of the dust of the ground. Here stands Satan. Then he sees him bend over, put his mouth to his mouth or to his nose, breathe into his body the breath of life, and that man stands up. And when he looks at him, he says, that's not an angel. That's not a cherubim. That's not a seraphim. What is that? Hebrews 2. What is man that thou art mindful of him? And he set about at that moment to destroy him. Yes, he did. And so goes the story, but nothing he can do about it. Christ came into the world. He died to save us. I hope I've said something tonight to be helpful. I do. I hope I have. Father, in Jesus' name, You're the same yesterday, today, and forever. You're immutable, unchanging. Hallelujah to God. The eternal God is Thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And I know that, Lord. I know You loved me before I ever came into this world. I know You knew me before I ever drew that first breath of life. I know that. And I bless Your righteous name for giving me my existence. Hallelujah to God. And I thank You and I love You. And one day I'll be where You want me to be. I'll be what You want me to be. And all because of my Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever. In his righteous, holy, sweet name I pray. Amen. Bless the Son of God.